take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity provided for us to gather together again, recognizing that you provide us the information that we need to have via the communication in the local assembly. Help us to acquire this data under the ministry of the Holy Spirit and then be able to deploy it as we face the challenges in our life, that we might glorify you through the application of your word to our experience. So we commit this time to your into your hands, thanking you in Jesus' name, amen. In our study of Mark, we're in Mark 10, 21 and 22, where Jesus tells the rich man to sell his possessions and give them to the poor and follow him. And based on this, we took up a discussion on the doctrine of the poor. And last time we left off with some of the curses that God places on those who take advantage of or profit from those who are in a weaker position. Remember, God is in the business of helping the helpless. And we all start out in a position of spiritual death. And as a result, he solves the problem permanently with our Lord for salvation by grace through faith alone and Christ alone. And of course, that establishes the capacity for an individual to move from poverty to wealth. And of course, at that point, one becomes a son of God rather than a son of the devil. And as a result, the grace pipeline begins to be deployed towards the individual. And as a result, as the person exhibits, well, first of all, you're guaranteed basic necessities. And then secondly, if you choose to advance in the plan of God, you have the option of receiving greater grace blessings that will go beyond what you can ask or imagine. So the real solution to poverty is, again, as I said in the previous classes, a relationship with Jesus Christ. And of course, the irony of that whole thing is that when a society or a culture rejects Jesus Christ, then they rejected the only solution. And under the principle of the divine solution is the only solution, at that point there is no solution. So you can do whatever you want, but you're not going to fix it. And that's why Jesus said that you would always have the poor with you, because there will always be individuals and nations, for that matter, who individually or collectively choose to reject Jesus Christ. At which point, there's no solution. In fact, Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews talks about this with the Jews. The Jews had rejected Jesus Christ in the sense of they had gone back to the Old Testament protocols. Now, they're saved and going to heaven, but they were going back to the Old Testament protocols rather than leaving off that and going into the new reality protocol plan rather than the ritual plan. And Hebrews 6 and 12 both talk about the fact that if you guys have left this off, you got no answer. So you're saved and going to heaven, because they were, but they were negative towards the doctrine, and as a result, there was no remedy other than just basic necessities. Which is why, in the end, as I've said, there was conveyance of blessing to them from the Gentile churches. And Paul was an instigator in a large part of that. But at the same time, they were still under the discipline of God. And as a result, there's only so much God was going to do for them there. They had to leave. And God's mission for Israel in that, in the Jewish state as it existed in that period of time between 30 and 70 AD was to get the believers out of there. Because he knew that place was going to be completely decimated in 70 AD and nobody that was there would be alive. Okay, so God is going forward. When you think about, when you go back to God's plan towards people, people who come in adversity are generally, especially if they're positive of the Word of God, they're being positioned by God into a place where God can actually extend their grace, His grace to them. Joseph is a classic example of that. I mean, Joseph is the picture of the economic plan of God and the way he prepositioned things. I mean, he went into slavery to get to be the position to be the second only to Pharaoh. Okay, so you would say, well, what, bad things are happening to you. Well, no, not really. This is how God's going to get me where I need to be. And we have to have that attitude in our lives. So in other words, we have to have a view of no matter what happens, even if it's what seems to be a disaster, it's not. Because God's working through it all to the ultimate good. And we always have to remember that. So when people are in poverty, and we're going to talk about this also, if the people aren't arrogant in poverty, it actually provides a means of coming to a relationship with God. So what you meant for evil, Genesis 50:20, God meant for good. So for example, if a person is in poverty, and as a result of that, they come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it's a winner, okay? So the poverty was a benefit. And too often, people who have a lot of prosperity don't come to a relationship with God. And we talked, in fact, that's the context here, in fact, with the rich young ruler. The guy's in a position of strength. Okay, so he doesn't need anything. And he's establishing his own righteousness, which, of course, isn't sufficient. And so he's completely deceived. And he's off the wall, and he's not going to do the right thing. So the blessings that he had from God for being positive with what he knew to that point were actually a curse, in a sense, because he was misusing it. You see, that's the point. So the thing is, we have to be careful about prosperity that it doesn't turn our heads away from the truth. And we've got to be willing to follow God wherever he's leading us, no matter what. Even if it looks like it's going to take us through a death-shadowed valley. Okay? Because that death-shadowed valley is the best place, if that's where he wants you to go. Okay? And death doesn't necessarily, again, death, definition of death, not always, it's not death in the sense of physical death, always. Death simply means separation. So a death-shadowed valley means God is separating you from something for a reason that's greater in the future. Now, in the context, it may well be a death in the sense of physical death. But whatever, that's a blessing too, face-to-face with the Lord. So the issue is it's separation. So God separates us from stuff and makes us appear to be poor, but we're not. Okay? And that's the classic example of Jesus on the cross in Hebrews 12. You know, fixing our eyes on Jesus. Why? Because he received the imputation and judgment of the sins of the world. He was separated from what? His Father. I mean, that was the greatest category of death, even though it was forensic, ever. Because, first of all, he had no home for that. I mean, there was no. He was doing it in a substitutionary sense because it was a part of the plan. It was the greatest suffering ever. It was the greatest death ever because it didn't have. There was no reason for it other than God's plan. So he was. I mean, so there was no deserving to that. Is the point. Yet, it was the plan that God utilized, in fact, it's the only one he could use, to resolve the problem of spiritual death of the whole race of mankind. Because someone had to show up who was not qualified to be dead, to receive the punishment for those that were, as our substitute. See, that's the point. Romans 5:8. He had to become our substitute. And so, in that process, though, he had to go through what? The thing he sweat blood over. Separation from his Father. That was death. Okay, so it was forensic again. Forensic means judicial. It was a courtroom. And then he was resurrected on the third day because why? There was no home in him for death. You see? So he had to be resurrected for God to have integrity, which he does. So God can't lie. So the truth was always going to be borne out, but he did have to go through that process because that was the decree. And it's the same with us. And it's the same with anyone else who's in a state of poverty. So poverty is this transitional state, is what it means. What's happening now? Philippians 2. He's now exalted in the position of heavenly places above all that every knee will bow. Okay? So, that's a transition. But the death was necessary. Because of why? Where we live. Devil's world. Okay? In Adam all die, and Christ all made alive. So, the association with poverty has to do with Satan and the fall. And Adam and the fall. And our status in that position. In relationship to Adam. So it's not something to be overly concerned about because we have a remedy. We always have a remedy. And Christ is always the remedy. So last time we looked at some of the principles of regarding the poor that God explains to us in the Old Testament. And in Proverbs it says in chapter 22, verse 16, he who oppresses the poor makes more, and to make more for himself, or who gives to the rich will only come up to poverty. So we're going to see here that God makes war against those who violate the poor and the helpless. Not just the poor, but the helpless. People are in a lesser position. It's not our job to do that, and it's evil. So this is the curse, and I used this example last time, of the government is under because they stole from the people by printing money, bailed out the banks, corporations, and the derivative economy, and did not help the people who in the real economy, so now we have the lowest labor participation rate ever. Recorded. Okay, so that's why we're in a situation where we're in a death spiral. The country is, and until we change the way we're doing things, we're going to continue in that death spiral. And at some point, God's going to say it's enough. We don't know when or how. It could go along a lot longer than you'd ever think. Because first of all, we are a client nation, and we are, God is still gracing us out, and there really is no other place to go right now, as far as we can tell, except exit resurrection. And if God isn't going to do that, then there's going to be recovery. Okay? One or the other. We don't know which yet. Unless there is some place. But I don't see any place on the planet where there's positive volition sufficient to overwhelm what we've got. I mean, we're rapidly losing what we have from a doctrinal perspective. But there's an awful lot of momentum. You know, that's another thing you have to realize from God's perspective. There's an awful lot of blessing by association. And the blessing by association goes into the third and fourth generation. That's a lot. Okay, so people in this country are being blessed because of what people did back, you know, in the 1800s. You know, and you think that's real, that's the way God works though. So there's huge blessing by association. Proverbs 28:3 says, a poor man who oppresses the weak is like a driving rain which leaves no food. And we talked about that being a hurricane or a tornado or some huge weather event where you get rain that you might need, but at the same time it's so devastating that there's nothing left. You know, of course, that's like a poor man persecuting a poor man, which is somewhat of which is ironic. So here you have both sides of the story here. You have the rich oppressing the poor, and you have the poor oppressing the poor. God doesn't have any time for this, either one. He's gonna render judgment on both. The net has some interesting comments on this one. In note 7, it says the major text reads a poor man. So the point here, we have some people don't. A lot of times, what the scribes will do is they'll read something and say, well, that's too severe. Huh. Well, no, it ain't too severe. We're gonna get the one a little bit. Rich man can't go through the eye of a needle. That doesn't say rich man, actually. That's a mistranslation. That's actually a watering down of the. Nobody! Okay, is the point. Nobody can be saved on their own. And in the context, the rich man was prosperous by God, and that's what they thought, and it was true, based on the Mosaic Law. And so as a result, people that were rich thought to have advantage. But Jesus says, no, nobody's got no advantage. Nobody's going, you aren't going there. There's nothing you can do to be saved, is the point, except believe. You have to trust in God, Jesus Christ, for your solution. See, that's the only answer. And that's so he's really making in that passage where a person can't go through the eye of a needle, is saying that it's impossible. And what he follows up with that, what? Nothing's impossible with God. See, that's the thing. It's all about God and about Jesus Christ. So here we have a poor man. It's been weak. It's been watered down in some translations, that by just slightly reading of the changing of the words. But the end here is the final answer here is that it's a sad, where he says if a poor man is retained, which was what they do in the Net Bible, it implies, or say, the oppression would include betrayal. So a poor man should be in a situation where he understands poverty, and as a result, he wouldn't go there. In other words, having walked in that, you wouldn't do it. But a lot of times that's not the case, because a lot of times poor people is evil or worse than rich people. Even though they're poor, they just don't have anything. So we have betrayal. One would expect a poor man to have sympathy for others who are impoverished. In fact, it's not always the case. It's a sad commentary on human nature that a truly oppressed people can be oppressed by other poor people. And that happens. See, poor people take advantage of poor people too. So it's not just the rich is the point. It's old sin nature centric. Everybody's got an old sin nature. Everybody can go there. And the only thing that keeps you from going there is God's word, ultimately. In the end, that's what only keeps you. And then in verse like a driving rain here, I think I said note 9. That's where I talked about the tornado. Food is a metonymy of effect here, a picture of driving rain that should cause crops to grow so that food can be produced, but it's not. Okay, so the point here is that the straw of power doesn't help a lot of times. A tornado or a hurricane isn't helpful. So we see from this that God curses anyone who takes advantage of another person. That's the point. So we, again, the principle to us is that we don't take advantage. And this is the principle of James 1:17, the last part of this, where it says there is no variation or shifting shadow. So this is a passage that you should really know. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above. That's from God the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, God doesn't have special relationships with people based on their economic or situation on the planet. He's oriented. What does he say he would look at? To the humble man. Humility. That's what God looks for. To this man will I look, a man who is of a humble and contrite heart. And of course, we've defined humility. That's authority orientation, doctrine orientation, and grace orientation. So that means simply means that you will listen to what God has to say. That's all. Nothing more. So whether the person is rich or poor is irrelevant. The issue is, what is your orientation to my word? do you listen? Or are you off here making your own show about things and trying to do things your own way, justifying yourself and disregarding me? That's the question. So the issue isn't poor or rich or middle class. The issue is simply positive listen to the Word of God. That's it. And that's what James 1:17 says. Of course, the corollary or the things that come out of that are what? The principles of progressive taxation are evil. In Israel, they had a flat tax. That's the way it should be done. And I've already talked about how taxation should always tax income, because that's production, not property. Property is the way you can get production, but it may be latent. You know, property owned by a widow who doesn't have anybody to work it, if it's taxed, she loses it. Well, that ain't a good plan. You see? That's evil. So you have to have a person that's capable of working the property. And, of course, everything in Israel is land-centric, because the production comes from the land. And the truth of the matter is that's the way it is now, too. It's just that we have this superficial, skin-deep derivative economy that obfuscates the reality. You know, that some people look at Wall Street, oh, Wall Street's doing good. Well, that doesn't mean nothing, especially when the government's printing money. So, you know, it just completely becomes distorted. And that's what we're at today. The derivative economy is driving the government's responses, which is affecting the real economy negatively. And that ain't going to get fixed, apart from serious disaster. And God will fix that at some point. God can raise the poor out of poverty. So here we go. Now we're going to the solutions that God has for any type of poverty that one is in. Remember, the ultimate sense of poverty is spiritual death. And every one of us are equal in that regard at birth. We all are born in spiritual death. Physically alive, spiritually dead. So from God's perspective, there is no differentiation. And some of us have greater blessing than others for various reasons. Sometimes it's nothing that we do. Sometimes it is. That's not relevant either. The issue is, what is your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? That's the only thing that matters. And then at that point, then again, as I said, you're under His auspices, and He's going to convey blessing to you according to His plan, which is going to give you precisely what you need to have at every given point in your life, no matter what. So if you lose it all and you need money, you're going to get it. If you have money and He wants you to go to some place where you don't need it, He might take it away from you. Okay? Or might allow it to be taken away from you. As happens all the time. Like I said, Joseph is a perfect example. In his family at home, he was what? He was the favorite child. Why? Well, it was nothing that he did. It was his mom, Rachel. She was Jacob's favorite wife. Why? Because her father tricked Jacob into marrying Leah first. And then says, well, you work for me 7 more years and I'll give you her. And he worked 14 years for this woman. I mean, really. So that was really his love of his life. And she had only had 2 kids. But Leah had a bunch of them. So it was kind of interesting there. You know, God kind of flipped it around. And Jacob's favoritism caused Leah to actually be prospered. You know, it's interesting. But Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. So he had the coat of many colors. He was a special kid. He was the one who inherited. He was the one who actually, I mean, normally it would have been, I believe, Reuben, who would have had the special blessing because he was actually the firstborn, but Reuben violated the protocols, and he became not subject to the blessing. So that's why, Joseph, we have 2 tribes of Israel. That's why there's 13 tribes of Israel, not 12. You know, if you count Joseph, it's 1, but Joseph is double portion. Old Testament principle, double portion of the firstborn. He has 2 tribes. So there's 13 tribes in Israel, if you count them all. But of course, you say, Joseph, there's only 12. But if you count the double, there were Ephraim and Manasseh. They were the big tribes, some of them, especially Ephraim. Ephraim became the coalescence of the northern kingdom. That was where Samaria was. So when the 2 nations split, you had Ephraim. They often was called Ephraim. That was where Jeroboam was. And then you had Rehoboam, Solomon's son in Judah. And those are the 2 separate parts of Israel as they split apart through history. And, of course, that ultimately, as they were taken out over the years, the only part that was reconstituted after all the decimations that occurred was the southern kingdom and the people that had fled there. So all tribes are represented in the southern kingdom. But the southern kingdom is the only thing that retains its identity. That's why it's called Judah as opposed to Israel. Okay, that's where that comes from. So anyways, Joseph was a special child. But then he gets what? His brothers sell him into slavery. Well, they were going to kill him first. That was, obviously, they had a nice family. No, not really. So the point is that, rather than killing them, according to God's will, they sent him off into Egypt into slavery, which ultimately saved them all. So he was promoted. So that means God can raise the poor out of poverty of their circumstances. 1 Samuel 2:8 and Psalms 113:7 say the same thing. He raises the poor from the dust, and God lifts the needy from the ash heap. See, God's in the business of helping the helpless. Now, the helpless have to have positive volition. Because, as I said last time, as is stated in Romans 9, what else can I do? So if someone's negative, God has provided the help, but you have disoriented to the help He's provided. That's why I'm always saying, or what I have said, and what I will insist upon this, no matter what people would say, because they will disagree with me. The only poor people that there are people who are disoriented to authority, in the end. Because God provides for resources, temporal resources, through authority systems. That's how He does it. Now, you can disagree with that all you want, but that's what the Bible says. So if you're going to listen to what the Bible says, you have to look to the legitimate authorities in your life, and that is the channel from which you will receive blessing. No matter what. Okay, now certain channels get cut off for reasons we don't understand. Like, you might lose a job. Well, there's other work out there to find, is the point. But work is a channel of prosperity. God blesses people who work. That's a biblical mandate. So if you want to be prospered, find work. I didn't say find a job. Jobs are a contrivance. Okay? Jobs are a relatively modern contrivance. In the old day, people work. Okay? You had a skill, you learned a skill, and then you worked. You were self-employed, basically. Jobs are a function of a system that's really advanced, where money becomes a means of exchange rather than barter. And you start doing stuff for people and they pay you. Okay, that's fine. We're good with that. But nonetheless, that's not the way it always was. In the time the Bible was written, that's not how it was. People really didn't work that much for other people. They worked, unless they were really low-end laborers. Okay? If you had a skill, you worked for yourself. Jesus is a perfect example of that. He was a carpenter. What does that mean? In the time the Bible was written, that means he built houses. And not just hammering nails and drilling drywall. Uh-uh. He built houses, foundation, all the other, everything. All the stonework, all the woodwork, everything. That's what a carpenter did in a day. So it's more like a contractor, and it covers the entire scope of building a building. Or something. Of course, he could do other work, but that was what he did. So it's not like, see, today we've fragmented things out and people have specialized, which is fine because it makes you more efficient. But sometimes that's a problem. Specialization is a double-edged sword. Because if you're a specialty and that specialty goes out of need, you are out of work. I mean, how many people do you have making wagon wheels today? I bet there ain't too many. Most people go down to the rubber tire company and buy tires to put on their car. How many people are riding horse and buggies today? Not many. So the people that were involved doing that kind of work did what? Well, they had to change what they did. Poor baby. They had to actually change their occupation. See, and that happens. Dislocations occur, and we have to have the capacity and the wisdom to actually foresee these kinds of things potentially and change our business, maybe. See, that's part of the wisdom from God's grace comes in. You can actually look at historical trends and say, hey, you, this isn't going to be happening for too much longer. I mean, how many people do we have moving cords around in a telephone office these days? That's how it was when Alexander Bell built it. They actually had to hook the wires up manually. They had someone sitting in the central office. You called in the office, you said, connect me to this person, and he would hook up the wires. Manually. They had tons of people working in the stuff. Thousands. Well, those jobs gone. It's all done with computers now. You see? So it's a double-edged sword. It takes away one job, but it gives another job. But you have to have the wisdom to see that and the flexibility to deal with it. That can happen to any of us. You see, we're in a real big problem right now with that. I talked about it last time. Well, we have an international labor force. So companies can move money around anywhere they want to build stuff, equipment, buy equipment and build factories, and then they can hire people to do that work. All right. And so what makes the change, what makes people move? Capital availability, taxation, rules. That's what causes it to change. And that's why the jobs in the United States are diminishing as compared to the jobs in overseas. And it's perfectly logical. But of course, our government is a big piece of the problem because of their negative volition to truth. The principle of God's provision for the poor is taught in Psalms 112:9, quoted in 2 Corinthians 9:9. He, God, has given freely to the poor. So we have here as an example, this is God's solution. The ultimate gift, of course, is Jesus Christ and spiritual life. Because remember, that becomes the basis for life. And we saw, as we saw last time, that if a person doesn't work, and we talked about also the woman, he shouldn't eat. That's one thing that Paul said to Timothy in his group. And the other thing he said was that if a widow was young and wasn't to be numbered among the ones who the church supported, she was to go work. She was not to be, in other words, there were categories. There were some people were poor, and poor because they didn't have alternatives, but those that did were to go find work. So a younger person was to go find a job or find some labor, some way, whatever. Was it? Actually, again, jobs didn't exist. You became employed somehow in somebody else's house as a housekeeper or whatever. Okay, and the reason for that was so that people wouldn't be idle. So idle is one of the worst things that you can have, because people who are idle end up not having a meaning to live. And too much prosperity will take you there. We see that a lot of times with these superstars. The rich people who make a lot of money in music or things like that, and they just get dumped on with money because of the way the system works, because that's the ultimate form of capitalism. And so they get this huge payout, and then they don't have any reason to live. They end up doing drugs and killing themselves. Lots of people do that. They do stupid things because they have no capacity, but they got all this money. So, and it's sad, but there's a ton of top echelon musicians that get into that category, and they just don't have. I mean, they run out of reasons to live, really, and so they're constantly looking for a new high, you know, whatever that might be. And it's not very productive. It's destructive, unfortunately. I think that's what happens. But that's why old sin nature. You see, that's why. Their old sin nature takes them that way. Unrestrained old sin nature. Now, restrained old sin nature would not take them there. They would have the tendency, they would have the pressure, they would have the lust pattern, but they would resist it. Okay? And so they wouldn't destroy themselves. So these verses describe God's provision for spiritual poverty, which is spiritual death. That's the ultimate poverty. And that's really where he's trying to solve. Because if you can solve that problem, everything else is solved. Remember, what's the difference between now and the millennium? Major difference. There's actually two, but there's one major difference. The ruler of the world is one of the majors, but that becomes the cause of the next major. The millennium is filled with the knowledge of God and His Word. That's why you have prosperity. Now, the reason for that is Jesus Christ is running a show. Today, we've got what? Satan running the world. And his objective is to oppose the Word of God in any category possible. So that's why we have what we have. It's an inevitable consequence of who's running the show. So you look right there. There's the problem. Now, we become islands in the storm as believers because we're targets of God's logistical grace. And so we actually sustain the whole thing. And I said last time that when nobody, I think it was last time or time before, whatever, when there's no believers on this planet, there's no reason for the planet to exist. And at the end of the whole thing, it's toasted. I mean, it's just rolled up with a scroll and discarded. It's gone. There's a new heavens and a new earth that we probably place there. And that new heavens and the new earth have no artifacts, no unintended consequences of the fall. Fall of Satan and fall of man. Okay? So you have a perfect world, perfect environment. I mean, this whole universe and the chaos that exists in it, that's not normal. Now, we look out there with telescopes and say, well, that's just the way it is. Well, it wasn't always that way. It became that way when the angels fell. Okay, this chaos did this. You didn't have stuff running around through space, asteroids and comets and all this crap that's running around. That's because they threw planets at each other. I mean, really. So, that's an artifact of the fall. The first one especially. And then God refixes the earth and makes it paradise. And then man decides to say, no, I don't like you either. I'm going with him. And so we have what we have, which is good because you're here. Otherwise you wouldn't be. You know, God turns the curse into a blessing, as always. Remember, never forget that passage, Genesis 50:20. That's a memory passage if you ever thought of one. So, the ultimate gift of Jesus Christ in spiritual life. This verse describes God's provision for spiritual poverty, spiritual death, and the status of mankind in their natural state in Adam, per 1 Corinthians 15:22. See, in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So, there's the answer. Spiritual life leads to all other aspects of life. Paul then goes on to describe the connection between God's remedy for spiritual poverty that leads to his remedy for temporal poverty. See, the spiritual solution is always the first solution. Because there's really no point in blessing people without spiritual life, with spiritual blessing. Why? They have no capacity for it. They do precisely what the rich movie stars or singers do. They kill themselves because they do stupid things. All right? No capacity. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Unless they learn restraint. You know, some of them do learn restraint, and then they're okay, maybe. But a lot of them don't. And then they go past the point they should. So again, the solution is spiritual. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now the context of this is giving. Believers giving. Now the Corinthians had a problem with this because they were rather, you know, they wanted to keep their money. And Paul was trying to help them understand that they needed to help the Jerusalem saints because they were really in poverty because they had targets on their back. I mean, Paul was one of the ones who was chasing them down and killing them. Well, somebody took his place and other people were chasing them down and killing them. So believers were in trouble. Not unlike what it's going to be in the tribulation, where anybody who's a believer or anybody who helps a believer is going to be the target of the state. In other words, he's going to try to kill him. Why? Because Satan's in charge. That's why. So that happens periodically in time. You get a negative situation where the country goes negative on God's word, and eventually people who are God's people, in one way or another, become targets. Because why? They want to eradicate that thinking. That's why. Because Satan wants to eradicate God's that thinking. And of course, at the end of the game, he wins if God lets that happen. Of course, God ain't letting that happen. You see, it ain't going to happen. Verse 11, you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. So, see, Paul was teaching the Corinthians the spiritual information they needed to have so that they could have grace orientation, and they recognized God as their source. And as a result, they were thankful to God, and that grace orientation that reflected in their thanksgiving gave them the capacity to feel comfortable in their own head, of their own volition, without any coercion to help someone. So it wasn't Uncle Sam showing up and saying, you got to pay this much. Uh-uh. No, that's evil. Not that you shouldn't pay it, you should. Why? Because I am the Lord. But nonetheless, the principle here in the case of giving and helping people is free volition. So you should, again, but then you have to be motivated to do that. And if you aren't motivated to do it right, you shouldn't do it. Okay? And also you got to take it into context. A man who does not care for his family is worse than an unbeliever. So you're not giving stuff to people and then causing your family to harm. No. Uh-uh. That's wrong. So you got to have all this in balance. And that comes from the wisdom of God's word to enable you to see it. And that means the poor person wouldn't necessarily be giving anything. Although that we saw the example of the widow who did. Why? She had a relaxed mental attitude about God's provision for her. So she knew God was going to cover her. And that was true. He would. So you can do that. You can give everything you have and God's still going to supply. Why is that? You will always have what you need. Okay, that's the principle. God not only delivers the poor from their temporal poverty, but they often recognize the need for salvation and respond to the gospel because the temporal poverty causes the principle of Genesis 50:20. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, God uses temporal poverty to bring people to a relationship with God, with himself. He uses war for that. And one of the greatest means of evangelism is warfare. It has been over the years anyway. Now today, we're too arrogant for that. We wouldn't do that. It would be It would be evil because we're multiculturalists, you know. No, we're stupid and we're idiots. That's why we're doing it. And multiculturalism, we're going to talk about that briefly too, is wrong. There's only one culture that matters, and that's the Judeo-Christian-centric culture. That's it. The rest of them are all total wasted. They're just there. Sons of the devil. Okay. Now, people won't like to hear that, but that's too bad. That's what the Bible says. So there's nothing, there's no culture that's significant apart from Jesus Christ. And you'll find that out too. Everybody will find that out. There's nobody in the lake of fire that will be in the lake of fire that won't know that. There's nobody in Hades that don't know that now. All right? So there's a certain amount of disclosure that occurs once you pass out of this planet. Right now we live in the obfuscation of the devil's world. In Acts 16:28-31, this is a passage we often use for the gospel because it addresses Paul's spiritual answer to the guy's temporal problem. See, the guy is not even thinking about salvation. But that's the words he used. But he's thinking about keeping his head. Okay? So we'll read this. Paul cried out. Remember, what happened here? Paul and the boys, Barnabas and the guys that were traveling with him, there was a big riot because Paul was evangelizing and people were going away from buying idols. And the silver union, the idol making union, was mad. So they created this riot, they and this mob, and ultimately got Paul and his friends, his fellow evangelists, thrown into prison. And it was wrong because there was no due process. Okay, they just threw him in jail. Well, God wasn't putting up with it at that point. So he came and opened the jail. Well, this guy had a problem now because everybody in that jail could walk out. And there was nothing to stop him, and he was going to die because of that. Why? Because the Romans killed jailers who lost people. It was the jailer's responsibility to keep them in there. And if they didn't, you get to die. So that's why he's concerned. So Paul yells at him, "Do not harm yourself, for we're all here." See, the guy's about to commit suicide. And he might as well off himself because they're going to off him anyway, so that was the point. It'd probably be a little easier, maybe. Because they were probably going to drag him through the streets and then off him. But whatever. The point is that the penalty for losing, if you were the boss of a jail and you lost a prisoner to escape, you got to die. So he's very scared. He's shaking in his boots. So the jailer's poverty was his fear of being executed by the Romans because the prisoners of his jail had escaped. And of course, they hadn't because they all stayed. Because Paul said, "Hey guys, let's not go anywhere. Let's just stay right here. Let the door swing in the wind, and God will let us go at the right time. And nobody will be harmed." And it ultimately worked out to the blessing of everybody. And he called out for lights and rushed in and trembled with fear and fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Verse 31, they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." So this guy is scared to death. I would call that poverty. I mean, yeah, if you're scared for your life, and you have a right to be, that's serious poverty. I mean, you're just not going to be around too much longer. But Paul responds in a way that he didn't expect. He's saying, "Okay, I'll give him the real answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ," which he does. You see, and it's not only him, but him and his household. And we use this passage because of the aorist tenses that are used, and it's a succinct explanation of the gospel. But nonetheless, the guy was scared because he thought he was going to lose his life. Because had they left, and they could have, he would have been dead. So he was really asking for temporal salvation. But Paul told him about spiritual salvation that is more important. See, the point here is, remember, the Bible is always focusing on what's important. And spiritual issues are always most important because if the spiritual problems are solved, everything else gets solved automatically. It just resolves itself. And because people start doing the right thing in the right way, in the right reason, at the right time. You see, all this stuff starts working together. Now, it takes time, but it all works out. So, the point is that many people will not face reality about eternal things when things are going well. Now, how easy would this guy have been to reach? Well, how easy was he to reach a few minutes earlier, or a few hours earlier, when they throw him into jail? I'm sure that Paul, in fact, this guy got hammered for, complicit with putting Paul in jail. Why? Because Paul was a Roman citizen. And Paul was, he kind of called their attention to that. He said, hey guys, this was not really the right thing to do. Now, he didn't make an issue of it. He let him just walk him out of town. So he didn't demand the courts render justice. So sometimes you can be gracious like that and just let it go and just move on, which is what he did for the sake of the gospel. But he could have demanded recourse. People would have probably, he might have died for that even. You know, who knows? But the point is that Paul was focused on the eternal always. And the details of what happened to him in the process wasn't a big deal to him. He was very gracious. So, but this guy, a few hours earlier, he was probably harassing Paul and not being very friendly. Suddenly, he's very friendly. And he becomes one of the key leaders in the church there in Philippi, which is a good thing. So many people will not face reality about eternal things when things are going well and they have material wealth. So God uses temporal adversity and prosperity, which is a potential jailbreak in this case, to create humility and matches it with positive volition with God consciousness and gospel hearing. So this guy was in a state where he was reachable. Just think about it. When you think you have it covered, are you too reachable? No, you're not. And that's normal. And you probably shouldn't be either. But when you reach, when God brings you to a point where you are, when things aren't working right, and you're open, then you become open. Well, what will work right? That's a natural thing. And so that's why poverty is beneficial. That's God turning the curse into a blessing. Because it's a bad thing that happened to you, but it was actually for your good, because now you're going to be saved. That's certainly the case here. The gospel, therefore, is God's response to the cries of the poor. It's described in Psalms 72, 12 to 14, Matthew 11, 5, Luke 4, 18, and Luke 7, 22. So we have the issue here that the gospel is preached to the poor was a sign of Jesus as Messiah. See, that was one of the prophecies relating to his person, is that the gospel would be preached. That the Messiah was here. In fact, what we talked about in the early part of our study of Mark, we saw how John the Baptizer was presenting the King, the Messiah coming. And then Jesus came in personification, personally, and John was the one who identified him with God's plan in the Jordan River. It's called baptism. Remember, baptism means to be identified with. It involves water as a picture sometimes. And not always, but sometimes. And Jesus was identified with God's plans for your life at that point. And that was where he was, you know, that was where he was launched. The gospel is God's solution for poverty. And that means that is the only real solution to poverty. The grace, in other words, there are fake solutions to poverty. We run into them all the time right now in our country. It's called plunder and give it to somebody else. Okay? That's evil. But that people try to make, but it never works. If you go back, you go back to the Great Society of the 60s. It kind of started in 60, I don't know, with Lyndon Johnson. That's when they started all this stuff. Has it gotten better? Well, I don't think so. It's gotten worse. Why? Because you've created a subculture within the society that is locked in to that way of living. So rather than being in the entire situation, everybody being more or less equal, we've been balkanized. And so you have this subclass, or this group of people, that are now living in a state of welfare, and they're perpetuating this generation to generation. Well, that's not how it works. You've got to mix in. You've got to be part of the economy. You've got to be part of the entire group of people. The people involved have to be other people around you that are responsible to helping you. We saw we have responsibilities to that. But if they're tied, if they're cloistered away in their little ghettos, which is kind of what happens, it's called a project. Oh, yeah, all right, okay, it's a project. It's a project, all right. They even tear them down and mix the people up. I mean, they've been relegated to that space and they're out of sight, out of mind, really. It's really kind of sad. And what happens? All the bad things happen there. I mean, where do the cops go when there's a problem? The project. Okay. Now, in the country here, we don't have so much of that. But in cities, you do. The more urban you get, the worse it gets. Okay. And that's the problem. You don't fix it that way. But we try. And it ain't going to work. The only solution is the Word of God. The grace pipeline established with spiritual life and spiritual prosperity from the perception, metabolization, and application of God's word precedes and creates temporal prosperity. Now, there are people who escape these situations. Not many, but some, and some of them do very well. Why? Change of thinking decision. They did not get caught up in it. They stayed above. Now, they're under huge pressure in those situations because the peer group is that negative. Peer groups are generally negative, unless you get in a good peer group. And even that can be a problem. But nonetheless, in that environment, the peer group is negative, which means the majority of the people are going away from the plan of God. So people that escape it are somehow separated from that by the parents, typically, and or grandparents, too often, or parent, grandma, something like that, okay? And that person is humble enough to not get caught up in the stuff that's going around them. And they manage to get out. Anybody can get out of there. It's just like anybody can get out of any situation anytime. You just got to change your mind. You see? That's the answer. Change your mind. God desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Okay? That's what God wants. And God's going to honor people who have that attitude. And he's going to create environments where they can actually exit if they have it. So it's possible. It does happen. Not often again, but it does happen. Paul describes God's process for reversing the downtrends of history that create poverty in 1 Corinthians. So remember, we are in the devil's world. We live in a situation where poverty is an inherent artifact of that reality. Why? Negative listen to the word. So we're going to have poverty. It's going to be the case. But there's a remedy. And we're actually part of it. When we look at this passage, we're going to see that we're actually part of this remedy. We're part of the remedy for the downtrends of history. And if you look back at our country was part of the remedy of the downtrends of history all from the get-go. Why? Because there was a coalescence of people with positive volition in this country. They fled tyranny. They came here to establish themselves in freedom. And the nation was ascendant for many, many years because of that. And now we've reached the apex, and now we're going downhill. The only thing that's causing us to go downhill is because we've lost the thought. In other words, we're no longer thinking like the people who founded the place. So the answer is to go back there and look at what they did and emulate what they did and repeat it. Okay, that's how you fix it. Now, if we don't do that, then who knows? God will solve that problem one way or another. And it won't be pretty. God's plan for everyone, including the poor in the church age, reverses the downtrends of history. This happens anywhere there is spiritual leadership and the formation of a pivot of mature believers from positive volition to the categories of the Word of God. So this can happen anywhere. Anywhere on the planet. The people are in a status of poverty. So again, I say this is the answer, and it's universal in its application. It doesn't matter where, it just has to be done. The believer's attitude towards God's Word under the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation determines the course of history through the church age. 2 Corinthians 7:16. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. That's the answer. You see? And that can be implemented anywhere you want to put it. You can put it in the middle of any continent, in the middle of any country, in the middle of any community, anywhere. And it works. You just have to do that. Now, of course, it has to be dispensationally specific and all that stuff. True. But nonetheless, the principle applies. God will solve the problem. Believers come from all callings of life, including very humble origins and inferior natural ability. But believers are not classified as low-life scum of the earth, except when they prolong their stay in the satanic cosmic system and become as useful idiots. See, we have a choice. Now, if we stay in Satan's cosmic system and become his useful evidence, then we are low-life scum of the earth. We persist in that. Okay? But we're not supposed to stay there, is the point. That's just what we may be when we start. Now, not everybody is, but Paul says, in fact, we're going to see in the passage, that the majority of the believers in the church are what would be characterized as low-life scum of the earth from the get-go. That's where they start from. They don't stay there, but they start there. That's what the passage is going to say. During the church age, the church, the royal family of God, determines the course of history by their attitude towards Bible doctrine and the plan of God as it relates to the use of God's power through the application of His Word under the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. So it's your production in the spiritual sphere that determines the trend. And if you get enough critical mass, that's why we call it a pivot, then the uptrend occurs. Now, we have seen what happens with downtrends when they're perpetuated. The classic example is Sodom and Gomorrah. They got nuked. Okay? I mean, God nuked them. Okay? They were gone. History. But He yanked the people out first, the few that were positive. And they were really marginally positive if you look at what happened after. So, but they had a little bit of going on for them. But there wasn't enough for a critical mass. Well, we don't know how big a critical mass has to be. That we know it does have to exist. This means that Jesus, who controls history per Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3, other memory verses, He controls history. He is before 1:17. He is before all things and all things. He holds all things together. He is the head of the body of the church in the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will become to have everything or first place in everything. See, He's in charge. Now He's allowing you to be in charge to an extent. Because of your volition. So again, the principle of as goes the believer, so goes the client nation. That's the point. So if you're, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are automatically part of the core group of individuals who's going to lead the charge away from the devil's system. If you choose to. Okay, and then you do that, then the nation or whatever, wherever you happen to be, has an ascendant, potential ascendancy. So He's delegated some control of history to believers. That control is a function of their volition towards God's Word. Negative volition results in things getting worse, unintended consequences. Positive volition results in things getting better, intended consequences. Okay? So if you want things to get better, you've got to follow the Word of God. That's simple. This means that the believer's attitude towards God's Word produces prosperity and blessing or discipline and adversity for their nation. So what does that tell us right now? Too many believers in our country are not orienting positively to the Word of God. So what's that mean? They're doing something else. All right? And that's why we have the leadership we have. You know, in our country. This is a unique country. You know, this has not existed before. I mean, that's why I'm always railing on this. Because other countries have what? Kings. Well, who establishes who's going to be the next king? Well, you were born by that person. That's how. Here it's different. Here it's you and all everybody else that's out there. Okay, so we vote. And whoever we vote for gets elected. And as a result, that's what rules the show, runs the show. So you have a direct correlation between the negative volition of the leadership and the negative volition of the population. Unlike any other place. Okay? In Rome, the Caesars were the boss. And how they got the bosses? They killed enough people so somebody else wasn't alive. Okay, that's how they basically did it. They killed all their competitors. And eventually they got in charge. But it always was an oligarchy, an aristocracy, okay? And they perpetuated themselves. It was somewhat related to a family sometimes. But their connection between the local, the average person and what they did was really not much. Okay? Now, God works through that whole thing, and there was a huge uptrend in history in the Roman Empire as the church developed, but the leadership really was disconnected from what was going on. It's not so here. See, that's what's different, which is why I rail on it. Because we are personally responsible for this, is the issue, in a way that has never been connected quite the same. Okay? It's a blessing we have. It's something we have been given by our forefathers. The people who founded this country had doctrine. Now, they weren't perfect, and they didn't have everything nailed, but they had a doctrinal frame of reference. And they established this country based on that doctrinal frame of reference. And they put all the checks and balances in. Tons of them, to the point where the people that are in charge now don't like it. They want to get rid of them. Ain't that wonderful? So, they want to make the place look like Rome. Or China. Or pick some other hellhole. But whatever, the point is, that's what they want to do. Why? Because then they can have free will. Free reign. No restraint. Okay? And the thing is, the restraint is sitting in this room. And out there. And we need to be implementing that restraint. And of course, the biggest part of that is positive listening to the Word and evangelism. So, well, running over here, I'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word and for the information it provides us with how to deal with the challenges that we face in life. Help us to recall and apply it as the situations require it. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.